If you'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'd just like to begin by reading the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for who you are and the love that you show us, Lord, and the very fact, Lord, that you have chosen to save us, even though there is nothing lovely about us, even though we were your enemies, Lord, you decided to make us your children, and for that we are grateful, Lord. We ask that you would be with us this morning during this time of study, that you would impact your word upon our hearts, that it would have a transforming effect on our hearts, on our minds, and our actions as we live out your word. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 2, which Andrew went through, there were a couple of things there that were really brought to the fore, which were that we should serve without grumbling, and that we should imitate Christ. And as Christians, yes, that should be our goal. We should be imitators of Christ. And one of the scriptures said about us shining like stars as we hold forth the word of God. And I, being, you know, selfish on this point, I want to shine like a star. I want my faith to be evident. I would like people who don't know the Lord, who don't know Christ, to be able to look at me and say, actually, do you know what? There is something different, and it's attractive. And it's something that maybe I would want for myself. That's how I would want to be. I would like to shine like this. But it's not always that easy to be shiny Christians. And Paul made this quite clear. When we saw in the beginning, when he opened the book of Philippians in chapter 1, you could see the circumstances that Paul was in, that he was in prison and that he had suffered persecutions. And for many, those kind of things, or those things in somebody's life, would dull their shine, wouldn't it, if we allowed it? And in chapter 2, we're told to imitate Christ with his humility, and to serve without grumbling. But if our circumstances were difficult, that might be a difficult thing to do. We were also told in chapter 1 that there are those out there who are preaching for false motives and preaching the gospel for their own gain. Again, that makes it difficult to shine like a star if all these things are coming against us, if we allowed it. And we don't have to allow it. Do you know what? Circumstances and people and the things that happen in our life can rob us of our joy if we allowed it to. And Paul is very aware of this when he writes to the church at Philippi. That's why he warns against the false preachers. That's why he says, guys, don't argue with one another, because that's going to rob your joy. That's going to make it, you know, that you don't shine, and that people aren't going to be attracted to you if you're not humble and if you argue with one another. So there are a whole manner of things that could steal our joy if we allowed it to. But Paul, when he opens Philippians chapter 3, he says, further, brothers, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So serve without grumbling, imitate Christ's humility, and rejoice. Rejoice, he tells us. Now, that might sound a difficult thing to do, but Paul, through chapter 3, he gives us kind of like an outline of his methods, of what he does to help him in this situation, to help him to rejoice in the Lord. He looks at his past in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. He looks at the present, and he looks at his future. And in the past, he relates himself, and he looks at it like an accountant would, and he counts. And when he counts, he finds that he has new values. And that's what we need to have today, is new values that are going to help us to keep our joy, that are going to help us to remain strong in the Lord. And then he looks at the present and he says, I press. He loves his analogies to things like athletics and soldiering in particular. But this one, he says, I'm going to press like an athlete. That's that new vigor, that new vitality he has that is only found in Christ. And then he looks furthermore in verses 17 21 to 21. He looks at the future. He's saying, I am an alien. You know, I'm not really of this earth. I've been saved and called heavenward. Yes, I am here at this moment, but this is not my home. And he has this new vision. So we're going to see that Paul has new values, a new vigour, and a new vision. And for us today, what we are going to be looking at is these new values. Now, this is something that in Paul's day, for some of the Jewish Christians, who were supposed to be Jewish Christians, they struggled with this. They struggled with this. And today it's no different. There are so many people in this world that struggle with the idea of coming to God by faith alone. And they struggle with it and have to bring other things in and I need to do this and I need to do that. And that is not what it is prescribed for us to do as Christians. So let's read again. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul was writing out of love for his fellow believers. He was writing out of love for those people at Philippi that when he first went there and was imprisoned and beaten, but still got the message out and saw people being saved. He's saying to them now, look, do you know what? I'm going to write these things to you again. It's not a hassle. Because I want you to safeguard what you already know to be true. Paul's already warned about false preachers in chapter 1. And now he's looking at these Judaizers who are coming along and putting added extras onto what should be a simple message of faith. They're saying you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to become a Jew first to be saved. And that is not the case. He wanted them people in Philippi to shine like stars. He wanted them to be rejoicing. He wanted their faith to be attractive to the world. And that is why he's writing these words. It is a safeguard for you, and it is no trouble for me to write these things, because this is what I want for you. Knowing that there are some among you who are trying to add on to the gospel and then make your life miserable. Quite frankly, I don't like it when people do things like that. It's not fair and it's not right and it's not God's word. It's by faith alone we come, not by works. But let's have a look. Look at verse 2 and what Paul actually says about these people. It says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit and who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." See, Paul was referring to Judaizers and he calls them three names: dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Sounds like pretty harsh words, doesn't it? But don't get me wrong, and don't get Paul wrong. He wasn't just name calling. It wasn't a slanging match as far as Paul was concerned. Paul was only using the very words that these Judaizers would use and turning it back onto them. That's all he was doing. See, the Orthodox Jew in those days would have called the Gentile a dog. But Paul flips that and he calls the Orthodox Jews dogs. Again, not just for calling names, not for one-upmanship, but he's comparing these people to these false teachers to like the dirty scavengers. That's what dogs were implied. That they were scavengers, that they were so contemptible to decent people. And like dogs, what these Judaizers would do is follow Paul around and follow him from place to place, barking their false doctrines, snapping at his heels, trying to take what was, you know, his ministry for their own selfish reasons. They were troublemakers, and they were a dangerous carriers of infection. You know, a bit like, you know, you see a dog and it's all snarling in its teeth and it's frothing at the mouth, you're thinking, "Phew, don't want to get near that." Not only do I not want to get bit by it, but it may be infectious. It may have rabies or something like that. And this is one of the things that Paul was well aware of, that these evildoers, these Judaizers, were going around and they were infecting churches by saying, "Do you know what? In order to be saved, in order to be right with God, you have to do certain things. You have to comply to certain Jewish laws." Because in their mind, salvation was for the Jews. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would have been second best. And do you know what? If you want to be saved as a Gentile, you're going to have to do what we Jews do, is what they were saying. Dangerous. Isn't that something that would have robbed them of their joy? When they hear those things, that you're not good enough to be saved unless you do this, you do certain things. The other thing Paul calls them is he calls them evil workers. Now, he's not saying that because they're going around murdering people, or they're going around stealing stuff, or they're going around, you know, hurting people in that way. But he calls them evildoers because of their doctrines, because of what they were teaching. They taught that the sinner was saved by faith plus good works, especially those works of the law. And that is why Paul called them evildoers, because their works were not of the spirit. Their works were of the flesh, because they performed these works from the old sinful nature and not from the spirit. And they glorified themselves. It was all about bringing glory to themselves, and it wasn't about bringing glory to Christ. That's why Paul calls them evildoers. See, we know as Christians that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And the Bible always also tells us that anything that we do, the best that we can do outside of Christ, is like filthy rags. It's worthless. And that is why Paul is here calling them evildoers, because they want to glorify themselves and not to glorify Christ in what they're teaching and what they're saying. They're saying, you must do certain things. You must tag on the law. You must be circumcised. You must observe all our traditions in order to be saved. But that is wrong, because the Bible, it tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I'm so glad of that, because I really wouldn't want to be circumcised at my age, you know, if that's what it meant. And plus, I really would like to be able to be me in Christ, rather than to be what somebody wants to put on me. That's my freedom. I'm free in Christ. not because I've observed all these different ordinances and festivals, not because I've been circumcised, not because I observed the law to the letter, but I am free in Christ because of my faith in him and my faith in him alone. So Paul makes it clear that nobody can be saved by doing good works, not even religious works, not even by coming to church every Sunday will you be saved, or giving to charity will you be saved. Being nice to people won't save you. It's not by works, it's by faith, and by faith alone. And this is what Paul was teaching against when he talks about these dogs and these evildoers. And the third thing he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, Paul puts a pun on the word circumcision. See, the word circumcision literally means a mutilation. So the Judaizers were teaching that circumcision was essential to salvation. But Paul is saying to them, listen, circumcision by itself is just a mutilation. See, what they've got is they've got the total wrong idea of what circumcision is. Now, they're going back to, these Orthodox Jews are going back to this covenant that God made with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and all nations will be blessed because of you. But circumcise your boys on the eighth day. Now, that is something that went through the whole of the Jewish history up until the point when Christ came. They observed that because God told them to observe that up until the point when Christ came. And that circumcision wasn't, that's it, it's a done deal. I've had a part of my flesh cut away and that's it, it's a done deal. I now am going to heaven. I am going to be with God. That's not what it was. The circumcision itself was supposed to be an outward showing of something that has happened inside. You know, for us, the true Christian has experienced this spiritual circumcision in Christ. Colossians 2:11 says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You know, we have this spiritual circumcision and it doesn't need any fleshy operations. It doesn't mean physically that we need to be cutting bits of flesh away. What it means is spiritually, yeah, we have cut the flesh away when we came to Christ. Christ cut the flesh away. We should no longer be these fleshy human beings who are, you know, just trying to please God by our actions and by observing things. We can't please God like that. The Bible tells us only by faith can we please God. It's only through faith that we can please God. So things like circumcision, baptism, the Lord's Supper, tithing, preaching, giving out tracts, all those things can't save a person. They look good. They are good. But they can't save a person. Only faith in Christ can do that. And that is what Paul is trying to say to the Philippians. He's trying to say, look, No amount of works is going to save you. So when these Judaizers come round and tell you, you must observe the law, you must be circumcised, don't worry, because those things can't save you. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves you. See, the Jewish people at that time, those Judaizers, they didn't want to let go of all those things that they had stored up. They didn't want to let go of all those works. They were motivated by spiritual pride. They were the kind of guys who were, well, look at us. We observe the law. We tithe 10%. They didn't want to let go of those things. They held on to those things so dearly to their peril. They couldn't accept that all their human efforts brought them no closer to their salvation. All their human efforts, all those things that they had done in the past, brought them no closer to their salvation. All they had to do was put their faith in the cross of Christ. And you know what? I am glad today that my salvation isn't based on performance. Because if it was, I doubt I would be saved. In fact, I don't doubt I would be saved. I know I wouldn't be saved if it came down to human performance. If it came down to human performance, me standing here is not going to save me. If it comes down to human performance, me giving up some of the things that I did in my past isn't what saved me. If it comes down to human performance, my faith would be up and down like that, and I would be asking myself on a day-to-day basis, are you saved? Are you not saved? Are you saved? Are you not saved? Because based on my human performance, I wouldn't be able to say, yeah, I'm saved. It's easy, isn't it, though, to put emphasis on human effort. And the things that we can do. But that's not what God puts value on. God puts value on our attitudes of our hearts above all else. You know, it's like you have so many people, and if you was to ask them, you know, are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven? If you was to die tonight, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, yeah, I think I would. Well, how so? Because I've done good things. I'm mostly good. You know, I give to charity. I've tried to keep the law. I haven't broken many laws. You know, and that's where they will base their salvation. But that's wrong. Because once the law is broken, it's all broken. And do you know what? I'm glad for Christ that he saved me. Because I couldn't have been saved by my own activity. And another thing that is wrong for us as Christians, do you know what we do sometimes? We'll sometimes look at other people and think, they're not saved. Because of what they're doing or not doing. Because their human activity doesn't seem to marry up with the fact that, you know, our perception of being saved is this totally upright Christian, never does anything wrong, sits upright in the pew, never falls asleep in a sermon, you know? And what they will also do is they'll go out and they'll deliver leaflets and they will help out in this ministry, in that ministry. Do you know what? Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Because we can't satisfy God by what we do. By just feverishly going out and doing loads of good works. Yeah? And we can't judge somebody's heart either by what they do and what they don't do, how much they serve and how much they don't serve. God notices what's in here, what's in the heart. And there are some that we might look at and think, if that person was a Christian, they ought to be doing more. How about let God decide that? How about we don't make that decision? We don't impress rules and, oh, hang on a minute, doesn't it make it faith plus works? If we start thinking they have to be doing something, yes, we should, and we should want to, but that should be a response, not a requisite. So Paul realized that this works-based righteousness teaching was, and it still is, problematic. And he tackled it head on. Look at verse 3 again. It says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, faith alone in Christ alone for us to be saved. Nothing that we do, nothing that comes from our own flesh. But then he says in verse 4, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence." If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Sounds like Paul's boasting, doesn't it, at first glance? It sounds like he's boasting about his achievements. But what he's actually doing is he's showing that all these things, all these achievements, these human achievements, no matter how impressive, no matter how good looking, no matter how brilliant, can't earn a person's salvation and eternal life with God. Paul had impressive credentials. First of all, his upbringing. You know, he was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance to the Orthodox Jewish law. He had impressive credentials, not just being circumcised on the eighth day, but also his nationality of Israel, God's chosen. And even more so, the tribe of Benjamin. These were good people to hang around with. And his family background, his inheritance, his orthodoxy, his human activity, and his morality, you know, as far as the law is concerned, I've got it down. You know, if anybody had reason to think that they might be saved on works, it would have been Paul. But what does he say? He says, "No, I'll put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, I don't put any confidence in those things. If anybody's got a reason to think they would be saved by these things, it would be me. But however, in Acts chapter 9, we could see that Paul's conversion wasn't based on what he had done. It wasn't based on his Jewish orthodoxy. It wasn't based on the fact that he was a Pharisee. It wasn't based on the fact that he kept the law. It wasn't based on his morality. It was based on God's grace. And that God chose him. That's where it was based. And that's it. Paul didn't depend on his deeds to please God. Because all the most impressive things that we do is not enough, and we still fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It makes me wonder that, you know, especially looking at the world and looking at how people think that God is, you know, and you ask some people, are you a Christian? And they'll say, yeah. And you ask them why? Because my parents are. If they're young, they might say that. Even if they're older, they might say that. Or I was born in a Christian country, is another good one that we hear. Or I'm affiliated to this church or that church. Or I'm a good person. See, none of those things make us right with God. None of those accomplishments or reputation can earn our salvation. It's just through Christ. And Paul is making this quite clear for the reason, I believe, so that where he says in verse 1, rejoice, the Christian can rejoice. Because they're not constantly thinking about the thing they did wrong yesterday or the thing they might do wrong tomorrow. You know, it's that assurance that will keep us rejoicing, isn't it? That assurance that actually it didn't matter what I did, it doesn't matter what I do, because my salvation is based on Christ, the cross of Christ. That's where my salvation is based. So, me, Paul, who could be like that in his Christian walk, up and down, can still have joy. I can still rejoice because I'm rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing in my own accomplishments, if that makes sense. And I believe that's why Paul was saying to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Remember, actually, you don't have to tag all these things onto your faith. Remember, actually, it's not by your works that you're saved, but it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is why it's so important then for us as Christians to have the correct kind of value base, isn't it? You know, if it was down to circumstances and down to works and down to, you know, the way we live, etc., etc., then our Christianity, our Christian walk would probably be quite a miserable one. And if it was down to those works, you know, that being good, that coming along to church on a Sunday, then we would fail. And Paul, of all people, had the credentials, if anyone was going to be saved in that way. But do you know what he said? Do you know what? Whatever was gained to me, I consider it loss. Paul was willing to let it go. It says in verse 7, have a look at verse 7, it says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So when Paul spoke of his gains. He's talking about his credentials, his Jewish upbringing, his works, his credits, his successes. And as we've seen already, the Judaizers were proud, weren't they? They were proud of who they were and what they'd done. And they didn't want to let these things go. And they would cling on to these things for their own selfish pride. See, it's their pride and not wanting to let go of those things that ruined them having a relationship with Christ, having a relationship with God through Christ. Now, we need to be careful that we don't end up being like those Judaizers and clinging on to things. I remember before being saved that, you know, there was a spell when, obviously, before I didn't care. And then there came this spell where I did care, but I was still holding on to stuff in this hand and holding on to this in the other hand, the Bible, and I'm like, okay, hang on. I'm trying to obey the law as best I can, because I read it in Exodus. I'm trying to be a nice person, trying to do what is good and what is right, but I still don't feel right. I remember those days. It's because I was clinging on to, well, if I do this and if I do that, surely then I will be right with God. I'm trying to do what the Bible tells me. And it wasn't until I actually said, do you know what, I can't do this, and let go of those things that I was trying to make myself perfect. It weren't until I let those things go that I was able to let Christ come in and give me what I was trying to work for. Free. It's crazy. It's crazy, but people do that. They do think that just by going to church and giving to charities and being nice and being good is going to earn them a relationship with Christ. And if only they would just let those things go, no matter how long they've been sitting in the pews, just let those things go and just accept Christ by faith, they could have that joy, that unshakable joy that surpasses all understanding, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what anybody tries to pin on us. They could have that joy of knowing Christ. And Paul said, you know what? Whatever gains were gains to me, I now consider a loss. He's evaluating, isn't he? He's weighing up. What do I want? Do I want things? Do I want people to look at me and think how fantastic I am? Or do I just want Christ? It says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, after Paul considered everything that he'd accomplished in his life, he compared it to Christ and said, you know what, it's worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. It's really of no consequence. Now, we as Christians should value our relationship with Christ. We should value that relationship as more important than anything else. To know Christ should be our ultimate goal. But to do these things, however, We may have to make sacrifices. We may have to cut things away. We may have to make some major changes. We may have to change some things in our thinking, and we may need to change some things in our lifestyle. I, for one, can testify to that. Those things did happen. But they were as a result of what Christ had done for me, not as a result of me being able to do it for myself. Here's a question. To be like Paul, to just want to know Christ, just to put Christ and the value of that relationship above everything else, we need to do certain things, don't we? We need to maybe fix or rearrange schedules so that we can get to know him better, so that we may maybe come to church and be taught the word, that we would get an understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us. We may need to set some time aside every day to pray. We may need to set some time aside to study our Bibles. We may need to give up certain things. I'm not saying all things are bad, but there might be things that just hinder our relationship with Christ. Could be something that is, on the face of it, something good. But if we spend more time doing that thing than spending time with Christ and getting to know him, then maybe we might need to give that up. We may need to change some of our goals. My goals right now are immensely different to my goals before I was saved. At this point, if I was going by before I was saved, I would be rich, I would be famous. I would be, honest. But you know what? And I worked hard for them kind of things. And I was, at one point, going places like DJing and stuff. And then one day I just thought, do you know what? It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything outside of Christ. It doesn't mean anything if I don't know Christ and I am not in a relationship with him. I'd rather sacrifice my rich and famous lifestyle to know Christ, to know him better, and to be able to live a life that imitates him as best as I can. But there's a balance as well. And there's a balance to this in verse 9. And we must make sure that we put on or put off things for the right reasons. You know, people who smoke can give up smoking. All right? They might just decide, I'm going to give up smoking. And they do. They might just decide, I'm going to give up drinking. And they do. Where is this performed? In the flesh. It's by their own doing. I'm not saying that as Christians we don't do anything by our own doing at all. But when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to knowing Christ, do you know what? I would rather be found in him rather than by trying to keep the law like I used to at one stage in my life, by self-improvement, by discipline or religious effort. Because doing it that way, I won't be right with God. I want to have the righteousness that is not my own. I want to have the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Christ did for us. He exchanged our sin and our shortcomings and our failures for his complete righteousness. And that's why Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Whose righteousness is going to be better? Is it going to be Paul's righteousness, or is it going to be God's righteousness? Whose righteousness is going to be better? Is it going to be our righteousness, or is it going to be God's righteousness? Now, on that day of judgment, I would rather be found with God's righteousness, which is perfect, than my own, which is imperfect. And that is what Paul said here. Listen, how we live, how we serve, the things that we do, our good deeds, we shouldn't be doing them to earn our righteousness, but we should be doing them out of a response to the righteousness that God has given us. We should be so grateful that Christ gave us his righteousness and took on our sin. And we should be so grateful for that, that the good deeds and the good things that we do and the bad things that we put behind us should be a response to that. We shouldn't think it in our minds that we have to do those things to be saved, because the saving has already been done for us. So we can rejoice in that we have been saved through Christ and we've been given his righteousness. And then Paul goes on in verse 10. He's still talking about wanting to know Christ. Look at this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul gave up everything, his family, friendships, freedom, in order to know Christ. He wanted to know this resurrection power in his life. And for him to do that, he had to surrender. He had to surrender everything to him. We too have access, don't we, to this knowledge, to this power. But we may have to make sacrifices. We may have to lay aside those things, our own desires, our own wants, our own personal, what we think we need, but are still wants. And we have to trust fully in Christ to be able to enjoy this Christian walk fully. To know Christ, the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him. That's surrender. That's what we need to do. And we too have that. We can have that if we surrender to Christ, if we surrender all to him and not try to work anything of our own. And then Paul writes something in verse 11, which is kind of hard. Some people look at it and think, oh, that's hard to understand. And he's saying, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It makes it sound, somehow, Paul can drum up this resurrection, but that's not what he's saying. When Paul wrote that, he said, what he's saying is, some way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. It's an assurance, actually, this verse, not a I've got to do it for myself. It's an assurance that we will be resurrected from the dead. He wasn't implying uncertainty. Just because he put somehow doesn't mean I'm doubting or I'm uncertain. That somehow means it might be, I might live a long time. I might die an old man. I might die of natural causes. I might die of disease, or I might get killed. Get killed is probably more likely in Paul's case, he's probably thinking, with the amount of things that he's gone through and the imprisonment and all that. But that somehow was just saying, do you know what, I'm going to be with Christ. Don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm sure it's going to happen. He didn't doubt that he would be raised, but he fully admitted that it's not by his power, not by his doing, just by God's. And just as Christ was exalted to the resurrection, so one day we will too, to share Christ's glory. Paul knew he might die soon, but he had faith that he would be raised to life again. And then when we read in Revelations 22, we won't go there now, but when we read in Revelations 22, verses 1 to 7, we can be sure of the glory that is to come, that we would be heirs with Christ, that we have an inheritance to share, and that we will be spending our eternity with God. So the crux of this message is this. First off, let's rejoice in the Lord. All right? Let's rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord is perfect. Yeah? And he began this good work in us, and he will see it through to completion. We don't have to do anything. Yes, we should be disciplined. Yes, we should come to church. Yes, we should do works of service. But that's, like I said, a response to what he's done. So let's rejoice in the fact that we have a mighty Saviour who's got hold of us and is not going to let us go. And we don't have to work to be saved. We're saved already just through faith in what he has done. So let's rejoice in that. If there's anything to rejoice in, that's enough. That is enough. The fact that we've been given so much and we didn't earn it. Secondly, let's not allow people to rob our joy. I think this is one of the things that Paul was trying to make real clear to the Philippians. Those Judaizers are going to steal your joy. They're going to make you question your faith. Let's not allow people to do that. Let's not allow people to put added rules onto what is prescribed in the word. Let's not allow people to look at us and think, well, just because you're not in the worship team, or you're not on the diaconate, or you're not serving tea and coffee, or you're not doing any kind of ministry, do you think you're really saved? You know, let's not allow people to do that and add works onto our faith, because it's just faith. Let's remember that works don't save us. Yeah, and maybe this is something that we can remember, especially when we go out and we're talking to people, evangelizing, and they say, yeah, I'm a good person, I've done this and I've done that. Let's remember that, you know, a lot of people will think that they are saved through doing such things. Let's make sure our election and calling, let's make sure of that. If you're sitting in church or hearing this message and thinking that you're saved based on the fact that you go to church, then I would say make sure of your calling and election. It's not through your parents, it's not through being affiliated to a church, it's not through being a good person, it's not the works that save us. But works, though, are a response. They are a good response to what Christ has done for us. And they should be done in Christ's power, not our own. Because apart from Christ, the word tells us we can do nothing. And lastly, let's make sure that our assurance is based on faith. On faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we do that, then we can rejoice. And we can live a life of abundance. And we can have this joy that surpasses all understanding, no matter what circumstances, no matter what people say to us, no matter what people do to us, because our assurance of salvation is based on our faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word to us today. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we've done nothing to earn it. Even the best that we could ever do would not earn our salvation. But you gave it to us freely as a gift of grace. And we do praise you for this. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember this from time to time, so that our joy would be restored and renewed and refreshed constantly, Lord, as we think about that. That, Lord, we are now in your hands and no one can take us from you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to do all things in your spirit, Lord, that we would walk in those works of service that you have prepared for us. Lord, that we would do those as a response to your love and to all that you've done for us, Lord. Help us not to walk in our own strength. Help us, Lord, not to be swayed by our emotions and look at our performance as Christians, Lord, to gauge whether we are saved or not saved. But help us, Lord, to rest in the knowledge of you, that we might know you, that we would be found having your righteousness. And Lord, we can rest knowing that, Father God, you look at us as though we've lived the life of Christ. We know we're not perfect, Lord, but we do thank you that you look at us in this way, that we don't have to work in our human flesh to please you, but we can please you by having faith in you. So Lord, we do thank you for this study, and we pray, Lord, you would impact it on our hearts, and that we would shine like stars because we have this deep, resounding joy of knowing the risen Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this sums up perfectly, doesn't it, what we've been speaking about this morning. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. There is no greater thing than knowing Jesus. You're my joy, my righteousness. Being found in him, not having the righteousness of my own, but having the righteousness of Christ, helps me to have that joy. And Christ will be my joy as I have his righteousness. And my response, or our response, should be this: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. Amen.